We're looking at a series of messages right now. In fact, today is the last one of this five-part series on the spiritual disciplines. I've entitled this series, The Impractical Life. And I hope that you've learned a little bit more how to be impractical, how to care for your soul. It's not very practical in the eyes of the world to change around your time, your schedule, your priorities, but for sure, it's good for your soul. And we've looked at four different spiritual disciplines over the past 4 weeks. We talked the first time about listening to God, and then we talked about remembering last week. We talked about celebrating and fasting in this series. And today we come to the one that I think in some ways might be the biggest challenge of the whole list, and that's the discipline of resting. So turn with me to Deuteronomy, please, in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 5. In which we're going to learn about resting. And to be more specific, we're going to learn today about Sabbath keeping. This may be a new subject for some of you. Perhaps you've not been raised in a tradition in which Sabbath was mentioned or observed. And so I have no doubt that perhaps I'm going to stretch a little bit of you, some of you. But I think it'll be good for us. Sabbath keeping. Here's what I hope to cover with you this morning. First, Sabbath. What is it? Second, why do we need it? Third, how do we practice it? So that's our plan, and we begin by reading Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and it's found on page 177 of the hardback Bibles that you can pull out from under a chair near you. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The word of the Lord. First thing we want to learn is Sabbath. What is it? Well, it's a weekly day of rest. The word Sabbath is actually just our English way of pronouncing a Hebrew word, Shavath, which means to rest, or more specifically, to cease, or to stop, or to take a break, to put on the brakes of your life. We might say to jump off the treadmill, or more in the spirit of the day, to chill. That's really what it means. Shavath, to chill, to stop. Notice when it says in verse 12, to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, what we're referring back to is something we find in Genesis chapter 2, when God took a break. Look at what it says in Genesis 2:2-3. It says, by the seventh day, and that's talking about the seventh day of creation, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested. Shavath, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. See, after 6 days of creation work, God stopped. And not only did God stop, but he established a pattern, or you might even say a rhythm, of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Six on, one off. That's the Sabbath rhythm. God set apart 1 day in seven as holy. That's the word being used there. Holy means special or hallowed or unique, set apart, different from the rest. And throughout the Bible, as you read through from cover to cover, you find this Sabbath principle, this six on, one off rhythm again and again. For instance, in Exodus chapter 16, that's where God told the people of Israel through Moses about the manna. You remember that God rained down manna from heaven for 6 days every week while they were marching up through the wilderness toward the promised land. And God told the people to collect manna 6 days, but not to collect it on the seventh day. Instead, on the sixth day, they were to collect twice as much as usual so that they could wake up on the seventh day and not have to go out and collect manna, not have to do work. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Later on, Moses, as you know from our reading this morning, gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. And the one that we're reading this morning is the fourth commandment out of the ten. Interestingly, the fourth commandment has more words in it than any of the others. And there is more attention given to the fourth commandment in the rest of the Bible than to any of the other nine commandments. It gets reiterated again and again. The Old Testament prophets reminded the people about the Sabbath day very often. You can read about it in Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Amos. And then when you step over into the New Testament, you find Jesus observing the Sabbath day too. He worshiped in the synagogue on the seventh day of the week. And then after Jesus died and rose again from the grave, what do you find? You find a change, as we might expect you could find. We find the disciples worshiping not on the seventh day, which was Saturday, but on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Apparently, the apostles moved the Sabbath day from the end of the week to the beginning of the week as a way of saying, look, everything's different now. The Messiah, the one we were anticipating under the old covenant, has arrived. He is risen. We're not looking forward to our rest as though it were the seventh day. No, we have the rest. It's been given to us. It's the first day of the week. And we live and we move and we work out of the rest that has been accomplished on the cross and by the empty tomb. But the Sabbath principle, the 1 day of rest, the 6 days of work, didn't change. It's still in place. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, we find something very interesting. The Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day. He even refers to 1 day out of seven as a special day, the Lord's day. Why would he call it the Lord's day if all of the days are alike? I'm guessing it was John's way of referring to the Sabbath of the Old Covenant. It's now been moved to the first day of the week so that as we move out into our week, we take with us the rest that is ours in Jesus. So if you were to ask me, are we supposed to obey the fourth commandment? I would say, yes, indeed we are. It's still there. It hasn't been erased from the chalkboard. The movie that Cecil B. DeMille directed was not called The Nine Commandments. We still have all ten. Call it the Sabbath day if you like. Call it the Lord's day if you want to. It doesn't matter to me. You can start it at sunrise or the sundown the day before. It really doesn't matter that much. And for many people, the Sabbath day may not even be Sunday. Take me, for example. This is a work day for me. My Sabbath is tomorrow. What is yours? Whenever it is, you need a day to break, a day to chill. You need that rhythm of work and of rest that's patterned after God's own rhythm. You need a day to play hooky. You do. You need a day in which you don't have to do the oughts and the shoulds of regular life. A day to chill. The question is why? We've seen what it is. Now, why did God give you the Sabbath day? Do you really need me to answer that question? I think we all know something about stress. Take a look at this video, and I think it'll bring it out in an entertaining way.
The following is a paid commercial announcement from Inventions That Don't Stink.
Well, it's finally here, an exciting new product that will change the way you feel about relaxation. You hear that? Peace and quiet. Peace and quiet. But how many of us are used to that?
None of us!
That is why ITDS is proud to present Stressful Sounds Volume 1 and 2. Whether you're on vacation or just at home on a Sunday afternoon, now you can take your stress with you. We have all of those nail-biting classics, including
Rush Hour Traffic Jam,
A Trip to the Dentist,
Early Morning Alarm Clock,
Cell Phone Call in a Movie Theater.
Come on.
Car alarm
in the middle of the night.
Car running out of gas on a dark highway. Volume 2 includes stressful sayings, such as,
this isn't going to be cheap.
Where is that report I wanted last week?
Hey,
will motor oil come out of the carpet?
My parents are coming to stay with us for a month.
Aww.
I got in a fight in school today, and I'm failing math. Looks like we'll have to operate.
Then there's the local forecasters calling for 10 to 52 inches in the blizzard of the millennium.
All of these and more can be yours for just $19.99. And if you act now, we'll throw in Stressful Sounds of the 80s, the decade that brought us such pulse-pounding classics, from computers to cell phones to George Michael music. This volume will take you back to the stressful days of yesteryear. So for anyone who has ever found themselves on a Caribbean vacation without the realities of home, or perhaps a church away from the worries of the world, this collection will bring you right back to the stress-filled reality you've grown to know and love. So don't be left in the silence. Just send a check or money order to ITDS, P.O. Box 140/90, Angioplasty, Michigan. And let the stress begin!
Angioplasty, Michigan. Quite a place. And maybe this picture sums it up as well. Why did God give us a Sabbath? Because our lives are so full of stress, right? Stress accounts for so many of the addictions of our culture, like alcohol and drugs and food and work, sex and TV and all kinds of other things, all traced back to stress and the pressures of everyday life in modern America. So I would say that stress is one reason why God gave us the Sabbath. There was a poem written that I ran across by Virginia Brazier. Listen to it. This is the age of the half-read page and the quick hash and the mad dash, the bright night with the nerves tight, the plain hop with the brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big shot in a good spot, and the brain strain and the heart pain and the cat naps till the spring snaps and the fun's done. You know, the spring is snapping all across our culture. Because people don't know how to stop. They don't know how to rest. And so God was so good to us that in the midst of the stress of everyday life, He gives us a weekly day of rest. What a good gift that is. But that's not the only reason why God gave us a weekly day of rest. In fact, I want to submit that it's not even the main reason. A bigger reason for a weekly Sabbath is that without it, we lose our center. Without this weekly reminder that God is Lord, without this weekly Sabbath, we easily lose our center. Our priorities get all messed up. We lose sight of God. Our focus gets all fuzzy. We push God out to the edges of our lives. And as I said last week, we forget Him. So once more, God is being gracious as He gives us a weekly Sabbath that we might remember Him and get things back into the orders in which they should be. Heck, our entire culture has lost its center, don't you think? Maybe that's why if you go over to the Waterford Town Center this afternoon, everything is in full swing. It's big business today. Just like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Worship? What's that? Why rest? Let's use up all our energy, all our money, all our time. Let's wear out ourselves, our kids, our wallets, our marriages, our health, until nothing's left at all. That's really where our culture wants to push us. Because in this universe that we've made, it's all about us anyway, they say. But then we open up our Bibles, don't we? And we read here in Deuteronomy 5, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You were slaves. Why do you want to go back? See, Sunday brings things back into focus. Remember that you were slaves. One of the things that the Israelites said over and over again in the Old Testament was, we want to go back to Egypt. We don't want this promised land. We don't want your commandments, Lord. We want to go back to Egypt. We'd rather be slaves and have something that we can rely on than to trust you and be free. How ironic that is. You see, there is something in the human heart that knows what it wants, but it runs the other way as fast as possible. Have you ever thought about that? There's something in here that knows what we want and need, but we avoid it like the plague. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said something about that. Look right here in Isaiah chapter 30 at what he once said. He said, this is what the sovereign Lord, the God, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest, Shavath, is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. God says, you know that in rest is your salvation. In trusting God, that's where your strength lies. But no, you said, no, we want none of that. We will flee away on horses. And so basically Isaiah says, God will give you up. You want to run all the time? You want to be busy all the time? God will be very glad to give you over to that and see if you can find life there. You'll find out. There's no life there. See, your heart is longing after rest. And rest is found only in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know deep down that He's the answer to everything you need in life. You know that He's the lover of your soul. He's the one who will accept you as you are, who will forgive you and make you whole. He's the one who will say, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know these things. But there's something in your heart that is allergic to God. It's that sin nature that we inherited from Adam. Something that makes you say, no, I must not bow the knee to this God. I must not trust Him. I must not yield to His advances. I must be on the throne of my life. I must be the captain of my salvation. I will not stop and take His hand. You see, this is a much bigger problem than merely not observing the Sabbath. What we're talking about right now is why some of you can't stop and get off the treadmill. It's not because you don't know about Sundays. It's because the moment you stop, the moment you cease, you face your emptiness. You face your brokenness, so you fill it up with things and duties and people and work instead of Jesus. You cannot just be. It's too scary. You have to do and do and do and do. You ever see that movie, Chariots of Fire? It's been the sermon illustration of the century. But it's so true. There's a character in there named Harold Abrahams who says before a race that I have 30 seconds to justify my existence. You and I as human beings, sometimes we wake up in the morning and we feel I have 24 hours to justify my existence and I've got to make the most of it. I better be a success. I better do what I got to do. I cannot stop. Friends, that is slavery. You want to go back to Egypt? When God gives you freedom to just be? Jesus came to set you free. And with Jesus at the center, you can just be. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Jesus Christ is your righteousness and your holiness and your redemption. Not you, not your work. You don't have to work for your righteousness anymore. When you put your faith in Jesus, you receive His righteousness. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn your salvation. The moment you trust in Jesus, you are loved by God forever. You satisfy him. You have what it takes. You've made the grade. You can relax. So repent. If what I've been talking about describes your state right now, repent. Stop. Rest. In quietness and in trust is your strength. Cease striving. Struggling no more. Trying to redeem yourself. Believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead for you. Trust that his work is a finished work. Receive the gift of Sabbath. Which brings me to the how question. We've seen what it is. We've seen why you need it. Now, how do you practice the discipline of rest? How do you use the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day in a way that will refresh you? Well, I like what Eugene Peterson once said. Peterson said, Sabbath keeping is not primarily something we do, but what we don't do. Turn with me in your Bible now to the book of Mark, and I want to show you something about how to use Sabbath based on the life of Christ. Mark chapter 2, it's in your Bible there on page 992. I want to take you to Mark 2, beginning at verse 23, and show you how Jesus used Sabbath. And if you see how he used it, perhaps that'll help you know how to use Sabbath in your life. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Listen to God's word. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. What I would like to do is point out to you five things that I learned from how Jesus observed the Sabbath and how those principles might apply to you as well. First thing I want you to notice is that to his enemies, Jesus' Sabbath keeping looked like Sabbath breaking. Jesus was what the religious crowd saw as loose with the Sabbath. And yet the truth is, no one more perfectly kept the Sabbath than Jesus Christ. That's why I won't give you a list of do's and don'ts about how to spend Sunday. The moment I tell you this is what you can do and this is what you can't do on the Sabbath day, that moment I lead us into Pharisaism and self-righteousness. Second thing to notice from Jesus here, notice the purpose of the Sabbath. It's for you. Do you see that? Look at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In other words, it's for your refreshment. It's for your joy. So my question to you is, what do you find enjoyable? What restores your soul? What refreshes your spirit? Do those things on Sabbath days. Do those things. For God, the Sabbath was the day in which he stopped creating. It's the day he stepped back and looked at what he had made and enjoyed his creation. So for you and for me, the Sabbath is the day we stop creating and simply enjoy creation. Or maybe it'd be better to say, enjoy recreation, recreation. J.C. Ryle put it this way, "Sunday should be the brightest, cheerfulest day of the seven." I'm not sure cheerfulest is a word, but he used it and I'll go with it. It's a gift from God. Enjoy the Sabbath day. The third thing I notice from Jesus here is that resting is not the same thing as being lazy. You know, if you just take a nap on Sunday and say, well, now I've observed the Sabbath, that's not necessarily the case. Because Jesus was very busy on the Sabbath day. I know some people who don't find doing nothing refreshing. They go nuts without a plan, right? Maybe you're one of those people. So it's okay to have plans for Sunday. You don't have to just sit around and twiddle your thumbs. The fourth thing I notice from Jesus is that when he observed Sabbath, he was with his disciples. In other words, Jesus was in community on the Sabbath day. Is there an important principle there? I believe so. One day out of seven should be the day that you do something restorative with God's people. Obviously, corporate worship is one of those things. That's why we're here right now. But it might also mean having somebody over to your home or enjoying a meal with a small group after church or meeting with your life group tonight or having a ministry team meeting later today, something like that. And then the fifth thing I noticed from Jesus is that I noticed what he did when he met the man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. He healed him. Wonder of wonders. He healed. He had the audacity to heal somebody on the Sabbath day. I conclude from that, it's a good thing to do good for others on the Sabbath. It's a good thing to teach Sunday school. It's a good thing to work in the nursery on Sunday. It's a good thing to cook a meal for somebody on Sunday. It's a good thing to help somebody pull an ox out of a ditch on Sunday. Those are good works. They are works of mercy and of love, and they honor the Lord very much. What's our bottom line? Talking about how to observe the Lord's Day, bottom line is this. What I would say, make Sunday special. Whatever you do, make Sunday special. Do it for yourself. Do it for your children, your parents, your family, your friends. Make it special. Earlier, I talked about six on, one off. What will that look like for you? If you're God's son or daughter, what will that rhythm look like in your life? Maybe you've never thought about this subject before. It's not too late to start. Let me give you some examples, and I stress they're merely examples. You can take it and do it or not. But first of all, I think of you students. What if you got all your homework done Monday through Saturday and didn't study on Sunday? Could you actually take a break from homework on Sunday? Might that be a way to live out the Sabbath rhythm? Maybe. Guys, what about not doing yard work on Sunday, but making sure it's done before then? Or how about turning off your cell phone and not answering your work emails? Those of you who get a lot of that. Get your shopping done Monday through Saturday. Give yourself and other people in this culture a day off on Sunday. Don't clean the house on Sunday. Let it go. And some of you are saying, I don't ever clean my house. I always let it go. Maybe you should do it the other days. Instead, and there you can think of your own examples, but what you should do, what I should do, is focus on getting refreshed and energized for another week of serving Christ. Worship with your church family. Take a break from earthly cares and obligations. Serve others and nourish your soul. Above all, if you forget everything else I've said today, let the day of rest point you to Jesus, who gives us eternal rest through the gospel. Today, I wrap up this little five-part series on the disciplines. I hope you've carried something away with you. I hope you'll begin to live a more impractical life and focus on your heart more. I ran across an interesting quotation from a guy who, I don't know his Christian faith, but I love this quotation. His name is Cecil Beaton. He's a fashion photographer and a costume designer. He died back in 1980. But isn't this so true? Listen to it, God's people. Be daring, be different, be impractical, be anything that will assert integrity of purpose and imaginative vision against the play it safers, the creatures of the commonplace, the slaves of the ordinary. Wow, well put. Maybe by reclaiming the Sabbath day and enjoying it as a day of rest, we will live out a more impractical life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the challenge of your word. It sometimes takes us to places we've never been before. Maybe there are people who've never thought about this issue. Perhaps it leaves more questions than answers. But Father, I thank you that when Jesus observed the Sabbath, he was often criticized for breaking the Sabbath. May we live in such a way that people will look at our lives and wonder, what makes us different? What makes us have some sort of strength that others don't have? What gives our life purpose? What gives us substance? Lord, as we turn our focus toward your table, we think of substance, the bread, the juice, elements that are common and ordinary, and yet they are symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will now separate these elements, bless them, and consecrate them for the special use of being means of grace. Lord, we pray that as we take the bread into our hands and swallow it, as we take the juice and hold it and then swallow the juice, we pray that we by faith might feed upon Jesus and his word and his promises. Thank you for the cross and for the empty tomb and for the eternal rest that lies ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.